Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 13th day of December 2023. And I'm absolutely thrilled to have back as a returning guest my friend Josh Bice, who is pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia, and founder of G3 Ministries. And today we're going to be addressing a very important theme, the importance of biblical church membership. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Josh Bice.
Good to be with you, Chris.
And let our listeners know, for the sake of our listeners, which I'm sure will be a minority of them, but for the sake of those who are unfamiliar with Praise Mill Baptist Church, why don't you give another explanation of this fine congregation?
Yeah, happy to do that, Chris. So our church is Praise Mill Baptist Church, located on the west side of Atlanta, 181-year-old Reformed Baptist Church. And just, you know, as a point of reference, I grew up here as a boy. My wife grew up here in the context of our church as a little girl. We met here, married here, and then in God's providence was called back to serve as pastor of this church where I've been serving for the past 13 years.
Praise God. And can you tell us something of the theological makeup of Praise Mill Baptist Church?
Yeah, so historically, Chris, this was a Southern Baptist church. Although it predates the SBC, it was a partnering church in the SBC for many, many years. And then as I arrived back here in the context of this church to serve as pastor, over time, we would eventually try to address some of the issues related to the health of the SBC. Eventually, because of conviction's sake, we would separate ourselves from the SBC. So we are a 1689 church, and so located here on the west side of Atlanta.
Great. And for the sake of our listeners who are unfamiliar with Praise Mill Baptist Church, it is spelled PRAY apostrophe S, named after the original historic person who used his land for the church. If you could tell us just a little bit more about him.
Yeah, well, interestingly enough, I mean, they wanted to name it after him, but he did not want that to be the case. So he was an individual who was settling here, Ephraim Pray. He was settling from Maine with inheritance from his father, and had no local church to attend, would really travel by horse and carriage some 12 miles to the closest church. So he gave of land and he gave resources to build a building that was used for a schoolhouse through the week, and it was used for a house of worship on the Lord's Day. So they insisted to name it after him, but he refused, so they named it after his mill. So that's why the name is PRAY apostrophe S Mill. So there you go.
And the website is praisemill.com. Obviously, no apostrophe in the website. Praisemill.com. And God willing, we will be giving that to you later on as well. And now tell us about G3 Ministries, and not only tell us about what this wonderful ministry stands for, but any upcoming events that you will be having. I believe the next G3 conference is a regional conference, if I'm not mistaken. But if you could, let us know about G3 Ministries.
Sure. G3 Ministries was originally existed as a conference that I founded here and started in the life of our church back in 2013. It was a theology conference. It grew to become one of the strongest theology conferences through the years. We eventually moved to form G3 Ministries, which really in many ways, Chris, just exists for the purpose of strengthening local churches. So when you think of like a parachurch ministry, in many ways, that's the way that this ministry exists. We do have events like conferences. We have a national conference every other year. And then in the off year, we have our regional events. We have workshops for preachers, and we have worship workshops to help strengthen local churches in the area of biblical worship. And then, of course, we publish books and resources and journals. And so we're very busy doing lots of things, but everything that we do is for the strengthening of local churches for the glory of God. Our next conference, as you mentioned, will be next spring in Southlake, Texas. It is in partnership with Joel Beakey and Reformation Heritage Books, and it's going to be titled the Reformation Conference. You can find out more information at the website g3min.org.
Well, since you mentioned our mutual friend, Dr. Beakey, who I've known since the early 1990s, before he was well known, I want to remind our listeners who are men in ministry leadership, whether you're a pastor, an elder, and by the way, I believe those are the same office, a deacon, a parachurch ministry leader. If you're a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to my next biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon, which will feature Dr. Joel Beakey as the guest speaker. This is the first time Dr. Beakey is our keynote speaker at the pastor's luncheons. And that's going to be held on Thursday, June the 6th, 2024, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And that is located in Perry County, Pennsylvania. And everything is free of charge at this event. The admission is free. The lunch is free. All of the books that you will receive are free. My late wife made me promise that I would never charge for anything at these luncheons, that this was completely and entirely to be a treat to pastors, to refresh them and to give honor where honor is due. And there is no ulterior motive, no hidden agenda. This is just the time for pastors to gather, fellowship with one another, have a delicious meal, hear a great preacher and teacher, and leave with a heavy sack or two heavy sacks of brand new books that I have personally selected that have been donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. So if you would like to register for that free event, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name. I'm giving the same spiel as I do for when you ask a question. Give me your name, the church you represent, and all of your contact information, and that's all it takes to register for free for the biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon. And you'll be hearing more about that in the months and weeks and days to come. The subject at hand is a vital one for two reasons. Not all professing evangelical Christians agree on exactly what church membership should be. On the one hand, you have our very dear Paedo Baptist brethren, who typically, not all of them I've discovered, but I would say the majority of them, believe that an infant, when baptized, is automatically a member of Christ's church and even a member of the new covenant, even if that child later proves to be unregenerate and not of the elect, if they live long enough to demonstrate that they do not repent until their death, but they would still be considered a member of the church and the new covenant. Baptists believe that the church is a regenerate church, and when we find out that there is a false professor amongst us, we are supposed to be conducting discipline, and if they do not repent, we are to excommunicate them. And that's the other side of the coin, is that there are many churches, evangelical churches, because of the unpopularity involved in church discipline, they have often left people on the membership rolls for decades even, who have never darkened the doors of those congregations, and they still persist in identifying them as members. And I don't know if you intend to address both of those issues, or what is your primary concern today, Pastor Josh?
Yeah, so one of the main things I wanted to focus on, Chris, was this idea of a regenerate church membership, and then how we as churches should focus on holding one another accountable from a shepherding perspective, but also from a relational perspective in terms of accountability within the life of the church. So one of the things that we're doing in the life of our church is always trying to figure out a way to know who it is that we as pastors are accountable for shepherding. And so, again, we must not, as pastors, allow for people to just come into the life of the church, shuffle around as members in the church for a season, and then somehow just disappear and then float along for long periods of time in a status of non-attendance. When we read the Bible, we don't see this category of non-attending church member. We just simply don't see that. So we need to, as pastors, be diligent to shepherd the flock of God, which means that we would pursue those sheep that wander off and go astray. But at the same time, we need to be willing to clean up our church roles by dismissing individuals who persist in their non-attendance. And so that's some of the things that we focus on here in the life of our church. And of course, I've just written an article recently about that on our website at G3 Ministries. But we need to be encouraging pastors who go into a church. Maybe they're going in as a young pastor and they're going into a church that's older and established, and they need to be putting into place, you know, a process by which they can move in that direction. A lot of churches within the Southern Baptist Convention will have, you know, 812 people on their rolls, but only 85 people that actually show up on the Lord's Day. And so we need to address those issues and make sure that we know who it is that we are accountable for shepherding, and who it is, quite frankly, within the life of the church that the membership are accountable to and should be holding others accountable as well.
Yes, I can vividly remember a friend of mine, perhaps as long as two decades ago. He was in the process of being removed as pastor of a particular congregation because he had changed his eschatology. This was a dispensationalist congregation, and this brother came through his study of Scripture to abandon his dispensationalism, and he became an amillennialist. Now, I'm not necessarily questioning the validity of a church removing a man for that reason, even if I disagree with that church's eschatology. But the thing that was quite disturbing is that when they were taking a vote on this, this friend of mine said there were dozens of people who he had never met before, who showed up for the vote because they were still technically members of that church. And that kind of thing is really outrageous, isn't it?
Oh, it certainly is. And of course, that just allows for abuse, you know, in the life of the church. And we certainly don't want that. We know that there's no perfect church this side of heaven, but at the end of the day, we need to begin by defining what is a church, and then how in the world should this church, this body of believers, function in a way that honors God? And I believe that as we read the Bible, specifically the New Testament, we're going to see that the New Testament puts on display for us that there was a genuine, real church membership that was functioning in the early church. We see, baptisms that are being counted. We see widows that are being recorded. We see church discipline that's being practiced in a biblical way. And so that's indicative of the fact that there was a functioning church membership. And that's critically important as we think about the language of the New Testament, referring to the church as a body in 1 Corinthians 12, or as an assembly, that language in Hebrews chapter 10. And then, of course, Peter speaking of the church of God as being a flock. And so all of these words and these sentences form a specific image that helps us understand the importance of the structure of the church, a flock being more than one, a building, of course, taking on many different parts, a body, obviously taking on many different parts. And so we should be a together people, and we should be very much committed to that.
And so let's start off with a biblical definition of exactly what is the church. That may seem like a no-brainer to many Christians, but they may be surprised that their own understanding of what is the true church, or what is a true church, if you're speaking about congregations, they may be surprised that their presuppositions don't exactly match what the Bible says. So if you could.
Yeah, absolutely. So, obviously the church is not a social club. It's not a religious club where we just get together and like a book club or something of that nature. The church is made up really in many ways as those who are redeemed by Christ, who have come to faith in Christ alone for the remission of sins, and have been baptized as a follower of Christ, and then obviously being identified as a follower of Christ, and then identified with Christ's people, the church, assembling together for the service and worship of God. And obviously there are other aspects of church life, which would involve Christian fellowship and so on and so forth. But the Church of Jesus Christ is known by that basic definition. Now, you can talk about what we would call the universal church or the Catholic Church, not to be confused with the Roman Catholic Church. But all true believers of all times from all places around the world. And obviously, that is a true statement. You can talk about the Church of Christ globally, but the church is very much visible and local. So the majority of the time when we see the word church used in the New Testament, it's in reference to a local assembly of baptized followers of Christ who assemble together for the purpose of worship and service to God. And so that's just a basic definition. But obviously, what we need to see in that definition is that we have a structure. There are elders serving in leadership capacities. There are deacons serving in service roles and responsibilities. And then the membership is engaged in a covenant relationship, which involves accountability to one another. And so there is that together language and that one another language that we see that really, in many ways, is a part of the total fabric of the New Testament.
Now, just to reiterate something I said at the outset that I think should be repeated, when we have these disagreements with our Presbyterian and Paedo-Baptist brethren over what is a true church, when we say that the church is comprised exclusively of regenerate members, sometimes you will have a Paedo-Baptist friend chuckle because they say, what are you talking about? There are Baptists who over and over again you hear in the news, or you hear just through the grapevine, Baptists who not only were members of a congregation, but perhaps were even in leadership, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, trustee, whatever you want to put in whatever category they may have been in, who it was exposed as someone who is an unrepentant individual, perhaps involved in very scandalous sin, and therefore demonstrating that they're not regenerate. So how on earth could you believe in a regenerate church? And once again, we are saying that we are not omniscient when we welcome someone into membership of a church after they've been baptized. We are only saying, with our own fallible understanding, that this person has demonstrated at that time a credible profession of faith, and therefore we are just trusting in what we, with our senses, can see, hear, and know. And until that person demonstrates otherwise, we are to count them as a brother and welcome them into membership, unless some kind of unrepentant sin requires of us to remove them. So it is not that we are saying that we infallibly only welcome regenerate people into our membership. What we are saying is we should not intentionally let unregenerate people remain in membership. Isn't that what we're really saying?
Oh, absolutely. There is no possible way that anybody, no group of elders, regardless of their giftedness, will ever be able to determine with 100% precision whether or not someone is genuinely saved upon a membership interview. Like in the context of our church, we have a 5 or 6 week membership class that we offer a couple of times a year. And we'll have, after that class, we'll have interviews with the pastors before they come into the life of the church. And so when we think about a process like that, it's not foolproof. We can have people that, you know, will come in and give all of the right answers, but still be unconverted. But there is a mechanism for correction that the Lord himself has given to us in Matthew 18 that gives us the means by which we could separate those individuals from the church and to excommunicate them. And that is what we call biblical church discipline. And in fact, what I'm arguing for in this article that I've written just this week at G3's website titled "Why a Church Should Aim for Regenerate Church Membership," I'm actually arguing for a process that would really in many ways fall under church discipline. And it's this idea of confronting people who are, you know, persisting in their non-attendance patterns. If we confront them and they're not, if they haven't gone and joined another local church and they're just insistent that they're a Christian, but that they don't want to come to church anymore for whatever reason, then we have to explain to them how that's not acceptable according to God's word. And so if they persist in that, then we would then remove them as members, which is a form of excommunication.
Now, if someone refuses to be a part of a local assembly of Bible-believing Christians, there is a spectrum of thought on this, I believe, and perhaps you could be more detailed. But I don't think we should either automatically with certainty assume that that person is genuinely saved to begin with, but we should not also err in the opposite end of the spectrum and immediately assume that they are lost because of the fact that there are, as you and I know, people who have been seriously harmed mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and perhaps even physically at a church where they were a member. Where, number one, it could have been a false church, it could have been a cult, but it could also have been a doctrinally sound church with a false professor as a pastor or false professors as elders who somehow did serious harm to these individuals, either through dictatorial, tyrannical, authoritarian rule, or perhaps they were molested or any other thing. And it has placed the person in a frame of mind where they have no trust in being a part of a local church. Now, I'm not justifying that as something that's acceptable, but don't we have to be cautious when we review a situation as to why a person is not going to church?
Yeah, I think that always needs to be something that we evaluate. Obviously, as you stated earlier, in terms of salvation, we believe in salvation that comes by faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of sins. So we reject any idea of works-based salvation in the beginning. Again, as we look at the Roman Catholic Church, they will teach that there is no salvation apart from the church, and they're referencing in their catechisms, they're referencing the Roman Catholic Church. We would push back against that and say we are not saved by church membership. But what we must be honest about is that if someone has zero interest in God's church, for whom Jesus actually laid down his life for, then we should have massive red flags and be very cautious to actually call that person a brother or sister in Christ. Now, in such cases of abuse or maybe even immaturity after someone has just soon come to faith in Christ and they were never raised in a Christian home and they lack massive discipleship, that person may just need to, be dealt with in patient shepherding and care, but to correct them nonetheless. I just simply do not believe that we can read the New Testament and be honest about what the Bible teaches and suggest that there is a category for individuals who would say, yeah, I want to be, called a Christian and embraced as a brother in Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. In fact, if we read 1 John 2:19, it specifically states they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And obviously that's referencing not just showing up on the Lord's Day, but embracing the body of Christian doctrine that we would hold to as well.
Yes. Whenever I hear about someone who says yes, I'm born again, but I don't need to be a member of Christ's church. That's legalism. Do not have any interest in becoming a part of any local church. I don't like organized religion. It always reminds me of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ from heaven declared to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is after Jesus died and was raised and ascended into heaven. So therefore, Jesus was equating or making an extremely strong connection between himself and the church. Am I overstepping here?
No, not at all. I mean, again, you are right to look back at the example of the Apostle Paul, who had he had nothing good to say about the church. He hated God's church. And yet, the very moment after his conversion, and then after his eyes were opened there, he went to immediately associate himself with God's people. And we see that on and on and on again. When people are converted, they want to be with God's people. And so, yes, there's diversity within the church. We're not all cut from the same mold. There are all sorts of differences, but there's a common bond that brings us all together. We should just want to be with God's people. That's the thing. And if a person is isolating themselves from the church, that is a very dangerous place to be. And again, if you just look at, the imagery of sheep and shepherds, and that's all throughout the New Testament. And that imagery is used for the church and pastors and pastoral leadership. One of the things that we can note is that when a sheep wanders off by itself, it's very much vulnerable to predators. Mm-hmm. And, sheep are really in many ways dumb animals anyway. They'll walk into the mouth of a predator or off of the side of a cliff. And so they need shepherds to care for them. So we have no example in the New Testament of someone who is a lone ranger Christian just doing it all by themselves.
Amen. Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Josh Bice, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And one such question might be if someone has been seriously wounded in some way by a church or by members of a church, and you're bringing that up in relation to our topic, and you obviously don't want to identify yourself. We understand that, and we will welcome you, your question, without identifying you. But if it's a general question, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back with Josh Bice. Don't go away.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a mind-blowing opportunity. They are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, as long as that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as their source for discovering RoyalDiadem.com. So if you're purchasing a piece of jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a custom designed piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, like a church logo, or a parachurch logo, or a seminary logo, or a denomination logo that you want turned into a piece of physical jewelry, or anything else that your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of jewelry that will blow your mind. And if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. So if you have any intention on purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, perhaps you're looking for a Christmas gift or a Valentine's Day gift, which is coming up before you know it, or any other occasion, please go to royaldiadem.com soon and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this offer where we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So go to royaldiadem.com. Mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Pastor Josh Bice, and we are discussing the importance of church membership, of biblical church membership. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have a question, we have Ted in Moundville, Alabama. Does Praise Mill have a membership covenant agreement that must be signed by prospective members? How would you respond to a prospective member who objects to one or more points in that agreement? For example, if that person told you, I can sign on to almost everything in this covenant, but if I decide that I no longer desire to be a member for any reason, this is a voluntary association, and my decision to terminate my membership must be accepted by the church as the final decision on the matter. What would be the church's response?
Yeah, it's a great question. So we do have a church covenant, and we recite that church covenant together on a quarterly basis. When we come together for our members' meetings, we begin that meeting by reciting that covenant together. That church covenant is provided in our governing documents of our church to all members as they go through the new membership process. So they understand as they come into the life of the church that they are engaging in that covenant. If we had someone that came to us in that process and, you know, wanted to ask questions or maybe even push back on some language within that covenant, then we would be happy to have that conversation with them. But again, that covenant has been drafted, edited, and approved through a proper channel from the leadership of the pastors here, as well as the members affirming that covenant. Now, in terms of severing membership within our church, we would simply state that there are really only three ways in which a person can, you know, sever their membership within the life of our church, and that would be by death, by moving membership to another local church, or by excommunication. So we wouldn't have a category where someone simply wants to resign their church membership and then just float along out there on their own. If they are in pursuit of another local church, then we would provide them opportunity to do that, but we would not allow that process to go on for years and years where they're still technically members of our church without having joined another church. So hope that answers the question.
And I would also assume that you would not accept resignation from someone who is clearly doing this to avoid church discipline.
Yeah, correct. So if someone is living in sin and they, you know, it might even be just that they persist in non-attendance and they say, well, then, you know, I tell you what, we just want to resign our church membership. We would simply state that we don't see that any place in Scripture. And so we are committed to obviously worshiping God and engaging in church life as we see prescribed for us in the Bible. So we don't see that any place in Scripture. And so we're going to push against that. And so in our governing documents, we have the three ways by which a person can sever their church membership, or that their church membership can be revoked. And that would be by death, or by joining another church, or by excommunication.
All right. I'm going to go to other listener questions later on, because I want you to, in more detail, explain why this is so important. There may be people who are trivializing the importance of this because they think to themselves, well, if these people who are either shallow in their faith, or perhaps they're even unregenerate and they're gone, why make the big fuss over this? And even if they may be on the membership rolls, so what? That's a technicality, that kind of thing. Why don't you address why that should not be fluffed off as trivia?
Yeah, so when you become a member of God's church at the point of regeneration, when you're born again, then obviously the very first thing you need to be doing is looking to join yourself to a local church where you can be. Acts chapter 2 demonstrates the functionality and the importance of church membership in the earliest phases, you might say. But it's the body of Christ coming together under the teaching of God's word, which was in Acts 2, the apostles. And then obviously there's with regard to the church as a whole, there's going to be responsibilities and privileges given to members. And those responsibilities would involve the together and the one another passages that we see. And if you just did a word study on the one another's or the together language of Scripture in the New Testament, you would be astounded to see all of the things that God would require of us as members. So it's not an individualistic sort of thing when we think about the life of a Christian in the life of the church. We need to be thinking about how we are to carry one another's burdens. We are to fellowship with one another. We are to hold one another accountable. We are to reprove and rebuke one another. And so we can talk about that horizontal aspect, but then there's also the accountability to leaders. And we are to be submitting ourselves to pastors and obeying the things that they teach and preach from God's word. And then, of course, in a positive sense, from Hebrews chapter 10, you see this idea that we are to be stirring one another up to love and good works. You can't do that if you're not showing up, if you're not present. You can't do that in the life of the church if you're not with other believers, specifically those that you've been given to in a covenant relationship. So this is critically important. This is why we can't allow this idea, this false idea in many ways, to continue to be, you know, prevalent among evangelicals, that it's possible to be a Christian and yet not have any time for God's church. It's just not possible. We shouldn't see that taught in the Bible.
Yes, and for those who, and I've heard this many times, by people who either just like to stay home and watch videos of preachers, or they just bounce from church to church to church and never seek membership in any of them, they will say, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches church membership. But clearly we have at least one example in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, that clearly implies membership, because you, Pastor Josh, you're a pastor of a church, but I am not in submission to you. I mean, I am in submission to my own elders. I am in submission to you if I'm ever doing anything in cooperation with Praise Mill Baptist Church or G3 Ministries. You have authority. If I am involved in some primary way in something that your church or parachurch ministry are doing, obviously at that point you would have authority over me to some extent. But as far as the submission being spoken of here, there are specific people who are ordained to watch over my souls, and that's the elders of my own church where I am a member. So this would clearly imply membership, wouldn't it?
Well, it certainly would. All throughout, you know, the New Testament, you see this idea of church membership, and again, you've cited that you know, verse from Hebrews chapter 13. But if you just look at the New Testament, you can look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It states that after Peter preached, there's about 3,000 souls that believed the gospel and were baptized. You just have to ask an honest question. Why is it that we see the numbers? Well, it certainly wasn't the case that they, you know, had certain, you know, church groups and associations back in that day that were competing with one another for the end of the year records. That's not what was happening. We see the numbers because that's indicative of the fact that there was a functioning church membership, that the apostles knew out of all the people that heard the sermon that Peter preached, these individuals have professed faith in Christ and followed in believers' baptism. So now we need to make sure that we are prepared to shepherd these souls. You see, again, in Acts chapter 4, there's another record of conversions of people who believed the gospel that was preached. And again, why do we have the numbers? It's because of the fact that they were establishing who was actually a part of God's church. And then, as we've discussed numerous times in this conversation this afternoon, Chris, when you start talking about church discipline, and Jesus himself did not give us, you know, some, you know, statement that we should just consider regarding church discipline, he actually commands it. And so when we look at Matthew 18 and we see this language of excommunication, we see this language of putting someone outside of the fellowship, treating them like a tax collector, treating them like a publican, depending on what translation you're reading. Obviously, we need to be mindful of the fact that's indicative, it's proof that there was a church membership that's at play here. Because if you're excommunicating someone from the life of the church, you have to, first of all, be able to differentiate between the general community and the church. And how would you do that if you didn't have a functioning church membership? So time and time again throughout the New Testament, you see that there was a definite church membership that was functioning, and it's very clear.
Okay, we have a listener who is from Dogwood City, Texas, Deacon, and I'm assuming that is his name and not his office in the church where he is a member, or maybe it's both. But Deacon says, one of the things that truly grieves me is when other congregations totally disrespect the elders of a church that has placed someone under discipline, and that person who is under discipline flees from that congregation and is welcomed with open arms in other congregations who are fully aware of the situation. Isn't this outrageous, and what steps should be taken by an obedient church in pursuing the grievous error on the part of the other church that welcomes the unrepentant sinner?
Yeah, that's a very good statement, a very good question, in fact. And it's a massive problem, Chris, as this brother Deacon has made known. So one of the massive problems across evangelical circles is the woeful lack of practice of church discipline. So you just simply don't see church discipline being practiced. And it's almost as if Jesus just gave us a choice in the matter. Like, you know, if you want to do it, then do it. If you don't think that it fits within your model of ministry, then by all means, don't do it. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Jesus commands it. And so one of the great tragedies of our era is the fact that church discipline is not being practiced. But in the cases of where it is being practiced, in the case of, say, a healthy church, and then those individuals evade, or maybe they're even excommunicated, and then they go join another church. Well, in those cases, if that church is made aware of it, and then they choose not to deal with it, there's absolutely nothing that we're going to be able to do in our own local church's case. But for us, what we've determined to do is that if someone does leave on bad terms, or they're under discipline, and then they go join another church, if that church reaches out to us to let us know that they're actually, you know, joining their fellowship, then we will write a letter from the pastors here to let them know why it is that we can't recommend them in good standing and in good faith and conscience into that local church on the basis of whatever the details might be. And we feel it really in many ways as a necessity to let that local church know. Now, if they choose to not do anything, then that's on them. But we've done all that we can do in terms of our own responsibilities. Now, if the shoe were reversed and someone was actually coming into the life of our church, and then we found out that they were under discipline, then we would point them back to their local church to resolve those matters before we could ever even entertain the idea of accepting them as members.
Okay, we are going to follow that thread for a little bit when we return from our midway break. Please contact as many of our advertisers as you can to let them know that their money is being well spent. We absolutely positively depend upon our advertisers to exist. And when you can't buy anything from them, at least thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We'll be back after this break with Pastor Josh Bice, so please do not go away.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. And I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God, like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And folks, I want to remind you about our dear friends at Solid Ground Christian Books. They are experiencing a very serious sales slump. And keep in mind, solid-ground-books.com is a primary, a premier, a vital financial supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So when they're hurting, we're hurting. Please go to solid-ground-books.com today. If you've never made a purchase of books from them before, make today your first day of placing an order. And if you're even a frequent customer of solid-ground-books.com, make today your largest purchase ever, if indeed you can afford to do so. Always mentioning that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And please keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print and also publish for the very first time nothing but the finest in Christian literature, going back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation and including all the way forward to our current day, including such modern day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So go to solid-ground-books.com today. Go there frequently, purchase generously, always mentioning that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my conversation with Josh Bice, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. Please, folks, if you don't want this program to disappear, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer snail mail, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, business, private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Please remember, I don't want anybody giving their own church, where you are a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a financial gift. Never do that. And also, if you're struggling to survive, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. The Bible is clear that primarily we are to use our finances to support our church and our family. And supporting my radio show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please use some of that money to help us survive, if indeed you love the show. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful church, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, doctrinally solid, theologically sound churches, including Praise Mill Baptist Church of Douglasville, Georgia. So no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have already done with many of our listeners spanning the globe. Send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Pastor Josh Bice, and that is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. I just wanted to pick up on that theme of, people leaving a church and so on. There are many people who might think that we are being too strong in pushing for the necessity of church discipline. And they may think that we are speaking as people who have never experienced something like that before. But I can tell our listeners that I have been under discipline over a decade ago due to my falling back into the sin of alcoholism, or drunkenness is a better word. And I believe that the discipline under which I was placed was used by God to rescue my life physically, let alone reestablishing a membership in good standing with the church and a right standing before God. So I just want to let our listeners know that that does not have to be the end of the world when you are under discipline. You follow your godly leader's counsel and do whatever they insist that you do, and be restored to God's church. Let that burden be lifted off of you that you are living in secret sin and so on, or even living in openly public sin, and you are seeking to run from the discipline of the church. Please don't do that. It could mean your very physical life as well as your eternal soul. So I throw that in there, Pastor Josh.
Yeah.
But what about those circumstances when there are churches that are legalistic, heretical, perhaps even nutty, just plain nutty, and somebody shows up at the doorstep of Praise Mill Baptist Church and he says, "Pastor Josh, I really hope I can find a home here and a membership here. I'm under discipline from the church that I just left because my wife insists on wearing very feminine slacks. they insist that she wear prairie dresses, or they have me under church discipline because my hair extends beyond the collar of my shirt. I mean, we could go on and on with some strange things that it may be a minority in our day and age that those things happen in churches, but they still exist. So how far do you go in contacting the former church? I'm assuming that you should, just to make sure the person's not exaggerating or making something up out of whole cloth as to the reason for the discipline. But if you could just mention your ideas on that.
Sure. Yeah. So anytime someone comes into the life of our church, if they're pursuing membership here, then we're going to try to take every single individual and every family on a case by case basis. And they're going to go through a full on interview process with the elders. And if any of that comes to the surface, then we're going to, at that point, start to ask more pointed questions to try to figure out and assess, is this a biblical situation or is this an unbiblical situation? And if it's some goofy thing, like you've mentioned, that it's just based on preferences of clothing attire and things of that nature, then obviously at that point, we as elders would receive them into the life of our church on the basis that that type of judgmental, legalistic form of bondage or, discipline, whatever it might be. I hesitate to call it discipline because it's not genuine biblical discipline. Then we would certainly just take them into the life of our church with that noted. But if, that it's a rare thing for there to be someone pursuing membership where they're undergoing healthy church discipline. And that's really, in many ways, the problem today. Most of the time, people just leave one church, they go to another. In the life of the Southern Baptist Convention, the transfer of membership is mainly just so that, a church can just let another church know the decision that has already been made. And then the local church and the pastors of that church really had no say-so in it whatsoever. And so this is a really troubling trend, and we need to really resist it and push against it.
Yes, I even know of a very sad, tragic situation where a woman in a church committed adultery with the husband of her best friend, and the two unfaithful spouses filed for divorce. And they wound up marrying each other. They went to a church who was fully aware of what happened, and they not only welcomed them with open arms, very quickly, without contacting the church where this occurred. They welcomed them into membership, and on top of that, the unfaithful spouse, the unfaithful wife, was appointed as a Sunday school teacher. So this and this was a church that claimed to be a fundamentalist Baptist church. So that's even more amazing. It seems to me sometimes when those things occur, you have a church that is just so desperate for the extra money in the collection plate, or they just want to see more numbers in the pews, or whatever the reasons they have. It may be even some kind of revenge against churches that whose theology they despise, and we'll teach them. We'll welcome their members into our church because they were under false teaching, and so on. So this is another area of really disgraceful and harmful activity on the part of churches because they are not really looking out for the souls of those that they welcome into their midst. They're not doing them favors by doing that. Am I right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm firmly convinced that we need to do a full-on study across evangelicalism. I think more books need to be written, more conferences need to be, focused on this subject. I think that there needs to be a greater focus on what church membership actually is and how it should be functioning according to the Bible. And then just not blush or be ashamed at the fact that we're just going to follow what the Bible teaches. But we must get away from this trivial, superficial, entertainment-based, man-centered view of church membership. It is simply not what the Bible teaches.
We have Monroe in Garden City, Indiana. And Monroe says, should a sin always be exposed to the congregation when an ordinary member is guilty of committing a sin that is scandalous, or is that kind of exposing of the guilty individual reserved for office bearers?
Yeah, I mean, I think obviously every case is a case-by-case basis. But if someone is getting – if you get to the place where you are actually going to what Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 teaches, individual confrontation privately, private confrontation with two or three witnesses if the person persists in sin, and then eventually the third step is that you would tell it to the church. Now, how you tell it to the church matters. And it can never be done for the purpose of revenge or for merely getting even with someone or to shame someone. That's never the purpose of church discipline. Church discipline is always, in a positive sense, for restoration. And so when you get to a place where you're actually telling it to the church, which would then precede removing that person from the life of the church, you must tell the church what they're guilty of at some level. So yeah, that will be necessary for anyone that is being excommunicated from the church.
Great. And like to give a specific example, if a member of a church is revealed to be an adulterer, but the person is repented, the spouse is willing to preserve the marriage and they are working obediently with the elders of that church, you would not necessarily see a reason to publicly expose that. But if it is a deacon or an elder, there is no choice in that matter. They have to expose it. Am I right on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think obviously it's going to be, again, a case-by-case basis, and the church is going to have to, you know, seek to follow what the Bible teaches. But if that person's repentant in the life of the church, then there's not necessary, a specific mandate to let the church know. Now, if someone had been guilty of some grievous sin or crime, even in the community, and it was in the, you know, on the front page of the local newspaper, then there might need to be, even if the person is repentant, might need to be some sort of statement that is made, or at least in a members' meeting, give the opportunity for that individual to then, you know, state their open, repentance and just make that public. But it wouldn't be mandated if there's repentance before you got to the final step of excommunication. But obviously, in cases of church leadership, where there's elders who are, you know, guilty of sin and that sort of thing, then obviously there's going to be a need for the church to be made aware of what that looks like. And so the beauty of a plurality of elders would be that the elders are able to lead in that whole process. And it's not that there's just one single pastor that's responsible for, you know, bringing all of that to light in the life of the church.
We have Miriam in Eagle, Idaho, who asks, are there any sins that would permanently bar a man from returning into pastoral ministry? And I'm assuming that the person asking the question, Miriam, means the sin was committed while the individual was a pastor, not like before he was saved or something like that.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, obviously, that's a tricky question, right? I mean, we don't have a list that says, you know, if this, then, you know, a person can't serve as a pastor any longer. But obviously, what we do have is we have plenty of texts of scripture that deal with qualifications for overseers. So is this pastor, is he, you know, is he well thought of by outsiders? Is he, you know, still living above reproach in this office that he holds? Because if he's not, then obviously, you know, you might have a variety of different types of sins that could cause a man to not be thought of well and to have a proper testimony in the community that would then cause him to be disqualified from that office. And obviously adultery and certain sins would fall into those categories where we would have to say, you know, that man should not be welcomed back into the office of elder. So, you know, again, I think we need to read the text of Scripture and apply the text of Scripture to that specific, you know, situation, and then ask ourselves, you know, is this or is this not what the text is teaching? But obviously, an elder must be held to specific levels of accountability within the life of the church and respectable conduct, dignity, and above reproach for the glory of God.
Don't you think very often Christians make the error of viewing any human because they admire that person? That person has an enormous number of gifts and character traits and knowledge and wisdom that we erroneously come to the conclusion that this person is absolutely indispensable and they must be restored to a position of a pastor, for instance, because God needs that person. Don't we have to really put the brakes on when we come to thinking that way? And sometimes when it comes to our personal affections towards somebody that we've known for years, love them, have grown and benefited from them, we might even have come to salvation under their ministry, that we unconsciously even come to view that person as a Teflon-covered individual that God needs that person. That's a huge mistake, isn't it?
It's a massive mistake. And yes, we must put the brakes on any idea that God needs a specific person. God doesn't need anyone. And so we, regardless of a person's giftedness, we need to be always committed to the idea that if someone falls, someone sins in such a way that they are disqualified from the office of elder, we need to be able to make that distinction and say, well, in their previous life, in their previous service, they benefited me, and I can read their books that they wrote and still do so with good conscience, but they should not be serving in the office of elder presently because of this. And we need to be able to make that distinction and do so for the glory of God. Because if we don't, then we're going to be guilty of doing exactly what you're saying. We're going to capitulate and compromise because we're going to be thinking, well, you know, God's church is going to suffer greatly because of this gift that is now gone. Well, indeed, there will be a ripple effect when anyone falls into sin, or if anyone, you know, departs from an office or has to be removed from the office of elder, that's going to be detrimental to the life of a church. But what will be far more detrimental is to allow someone to stay in the office of elder that has been guilty of grotesque sin that would result in, you know, bringing reproach to Christ and his church.
Well, before I go to any more listener questions, I want to make sure that you highlight things that are primarily on your heart and mind involving this conversation.
Yeah. So Chris, thank you. You know, a couple of things I would just say, oftentimes when it comes to trying to clean up a church role and make sure that you're getting down to business with how many members you actually have in that covenant relationship in the life of a church, sometimes a young pastor may come into the life of the church and think, man, this is just an unbelievable task. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I mean, I've got, you know, the church secretary telling me that we have, you know, 680 people on the church roll, but we have 112 people that show up on the Lord's Day. So how do I go about this process? Well, it's going to take patience and it's going to take a lot of, you know, hard work, but it can be done. You know, the goal of the pastor should be that when he's asked about the church's membership, he should be able to state a specific number. And that's not for boasting, but it's to know that's how many people I'm accountable to and how many people I'm accountable for according to my shepherding responsibilities. But just a couple of things I would say. I would say we need to be as pastors guarding the front door of the church. So joining a church should not be super easy. We need to make sure that we're, you know, taking time to go through a proper interview process or even a new membership interview or class. We need to be willing to guard the back door of the church where we're going after those people who disappear. And then, of course, just some helpful things that I've found that are really helpful. It's been mentioned in this conversation today, in fact, and that's a church covenant. If a church adopts a church covenant, then that oftentimes when recited can oftentimes help the church, even if it's only recited once a year, it can help the church be mindful of what this church means, what membership means and should mean to each individual person. And then in terms of just sort of keeping the church life healthy and strong is to provide opportunities for, you know, healthy community and participation in the life of the church. Church membership is not ecclesiastical spectatorship. We should not just come to the life of the church with this idea that we're just going to watch what happens. That's Roman Catholicism in many ways, historically. It's just sit there and watch all of the worship happen as the priests are doing it for you, and they'll tell you what they've said or may not tell you what they've said, but then they're going to tell you what you should do. That's not what church membership should look like. There should be vibrant, healthy participation happening in the life of the church, surrounding the worship services, but also during the worship services. And so it should just be noted that it's impossible to truly be a part of a local church if you're not there. And so that's just really one of the things that I'm focused on in this article, is trying to figure out a way to address that massive problem of people who are claiming to be a member of the church, but yet not really seeing the importance of actually showing up on the Lord's Day.
And how would you counsel people to stick it out? I mean, they may be in a church that is the only theologically sound church within great traveling distances, and yet there may be something genuinely inadequate, not outright sinful or heretical or, you know, an abuse of authority there, but it's just inadequate that perhaps the pastor is not the greatest communicator of biblical truth. You know, we could go on and on and on with some of the reasons why it may appear to be a chore for someone to be in this church. They don't look forward to it anymore. They have to drag themselves out of bed on Sunday to go. How do you counsel that this person stick it out and seek to prayerfully thrive in spite of any obstacles they're facing in a church?
Again, Chris, that's a great question. I've written extensively on church membership on our website at G3 Ministries. That's g3men.org. You can go and search church membership or leaving a church. And I've provided articles that are just on that subject, on, you know, like a certain checklist, a grid that you should go through before you just up and leave a church. I do think that it should be hard to leave a church. I think that there should be tears involved at times when we leave a church, because church membership is that important. It really should be to us. Again, we've had lots of people join our church over the past few years, and we've had people move from New Hampshire to be here. We have people driving over an hour every single week to be here, even on the midweek prayer service. But when I counsel people, I try to tell them that church membership should be so vital to us that we should not see it as just, well, I'm gonna drive an hour, but I'm only gonna do that on Sunday mornings. We should try to look at the holistic view of what church membership looks like and give ourselves to the membership of that body of Christ in such a way that we're able to use our giftedness. We're able to be present and active and engaged. So membership should not be relegated down to the level of just showing up for one service and then that's it. We need to look at church membership as something far more than that, and we should try to give ourselves to it as much as we possibly can as the Lord gives us the opportunities throughout the week.
Let's see. We have Umberto in Eagle Nest, New Mexico. And Umberto says, if you're in an area where you do not know of any biblically faithful churches, I'm not talking about the fact that these churches are all heretical in the area, but they may not be churches that teach the doctrines of sovereign grace and other things that you find very important. If you're in a situation like that, is there anything wrong with perhaps starting out having like-minded brothers and sisters in the community gathering for Bible studies and praying and actively seeking if perhaps a larger like-minded church somewhere might want to send a man to become a pastor in a church plant? If you are doing this, are you doing anything sinful in regard to the people who are gathering with you temporarily before an official church is established because you are considered a sheep stealer by the other churches from which these people came?
It's a great question. A couple of things to remember. No, I don't think ultimately gathering with people in a case like that where it's really remote, there's not a lot of churches to choose from, and the ones that are there are really, really super unhealthy. For you to gather with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for the possibility of maybe a church plant to take place, there's a couple of things to remember here. First of all, I would not encourage them to be taking of the Lord's Supper in that setting. But obviously, meeting together and praying for God's will to be done is not in and of itself sinful. But long term, if there's not a sponsoring church plant, because churches plant churches, members don't just go and plant churches. Right. So if there's, you know, a church that, you know, capable of planting a church there, but, you know, you've reached out to these places, these different pastors, and there's really no interest, then the next question to ask yourself is this: do I have to live here?
Right.
Can I possibly move? Now, just recently, we've had a family that's relocated from the Pacific Northwest all the way across the country to the west side of Atlanta just to be a part of our local church.
Wow.
Again, they were a part of a setting just like this where they were struggling, their family was struggling, they needed a healthy church, and they had, of course, known of our church and had listened to the sermons, and so they made the decision that they were just going to move across the country because that's how important church membership should be. Now, that's not always possible for every person in a case like this brother who's asked the question, but it is far more possible than a lot of people would like to think when it comes to, you know, moving from city to city, because again, the choice of a local church will send ripple effects through a person's life for generations to come. And we just need to remember that. This is not like choosing what T-ball team your child's going to play on for a couple of years. That decision may or may not have any lasting effect whatsoever on a family, but the choice of a local church certainly will.
And in fact, I know that I've said this many times on this show, but when you are making a decision about what church you want to connect yourself with as a member, what church that you want to place yourself under the authority of their elders, the primary reasons why you're doing that if these should be reasons at all, should not be the size of the congregation, what kind of programs they have for the kids, what kind of musical ministry they have. Some people might only want to go to a church and become a member of a church that has a large, talented choir or orchestra or, an enormous modern gym, programs that keep the kids occupied. And we could go on and on and on. I know personally people who are theologically reformed and yet go to very shallow churches when it comes to theology and doctrine, and some perhaps even on the border, if not crossing the border, of being aberrant just because of those things. They love the music ministry and on and on. These cannot be reasons why, at least on the top of our list, why we join a church, can they?
Well, it certainly should not be any more than, you know, the type of music that's playing in the lobby of your doctor's office should attract you to that.
That's a good observation. Well, we have to go to our final break. Please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, the new website for Grace Covenant Baptist Church of Flemington, New Jersey is gcbc-nj.org. GC for Grace Covenant, BC for Baptist Church, -nj.org. So disregard the website that was in the commercial. Also, I want to remind you, you've been hearing ads for years on this program for the Historical Bible Society. Don't forget that that is founded by its president, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law. If you are the victim of a serious accident or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit their website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. That's the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. Please always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with our conversation with Pastor Josh Bice of Praise Mill Baptist Church and also founder of G3 Ministries. And we have a question from Kyle in Queen City, Missouri. And Kyle says, I understand that if we are a member of a church where the leaders disagree with us on certain theological points, that we shouldn't actively seek to undermine the teaching of that church. But at the same time, how much should we muzzle ourselves when people may approach us and ask about what we think of this or that that has been taught from the pulpit without being a divisive and sinful and disobedient member?
Yeah, it's a great question. Obviously, if you're a part of a local church, we have to be according to Scripture. Ephesians teaches us that we have to be eager to maintain, notice the word maintain, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So it's not really up for debate. We have to really work at what it means to be unified together as a body of Christ. In terms of theological differences, there are times when we might have some differing opinions. It might be on eschatological aspects, or it could be perhaps doctrines of grace. And you might be in a church where the leadership does not embrace the doctrines of grace, and you've come to, you know, a reformed position on soteriology. Well, you just need to be very careful and wise as to how you're going to talk about those differences of position in the life of the church so that you're not being divisive. But at the same time, if you feel as if, you know, your position on, say, soteriology is different not only from the pastors who lead, but also really in many ways from the whole of the church, you should not see it as your mission to try to figure out a way to reform that church, specifically if you're not a part of the pastoral leadership. So if you see that it's just going to be a matter of time before there's an explosion that happens, it would be far better for you to go and meet with the pastors and explain and ask for their blessings for you to leave than to stay and cause massive problems in the life of the church.
Yeah, don't you think a key issue in this is humility? To give you an example, when I first got saved and I was being interviewed by my elders for baptism, I was saved in a Reformed Baptist church. And at the time, I did not believe in the unique tenets of Calvinism at all. And I told them during the interview, I love you guys. I trust you to be my shepherds. I want to be a member of this church, but I don't think I'm ever going to become a Calvinist. And they said to me, we're not going to insist that you're in agreement with the 5 points of Calvinism before we baptize you or admit you into membership. As far as membership goes, you just have to agree not to seek to undermine the teachings of the church. You know, you're not to badmouth sermons after they've been preached. You're not to try to stir up a Bible study of an opposing view, you know, in a stealth manner in the church and that kind of thing. So thankfully, I was brought to the true understanding of the doctrines of grace within months. But I sought to be humble about it. And in fact, I didn't keep my mouth shut about it because that's the only way members in the church could know that I didn't understand these things. And they approached me gracefully and gave further teaching and gave me books and so on. In fact, it was the booklet, George Whitfield's Letter to John Wesley on Election, that the Lord used to open my eyes to these truths, that was given to me by a member of the church. So, don't you think that humble approach has to be a key thing when we disagree?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that, you know, when we come to study the gospel, it should do nothing but humble us at every turn. You know, if you're thinking of the gospel like a rare diamond and you're turning that diamond to look at it from various different vantage points, every time that you turn to see a new aspect or a new dimension of that stone, if we're talking about the gospel in that way, as we study the gospel, we should be amazed at God's love for us. So it should not lead to arrogance. It should lead to humility.
Amen. Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have your websites. First of all, Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia. The website for that church is praisemill.com, praysmill.com. and of course, G3 Ministries. You can find out more detail about that wonderful ministry at g3min.org, G3, and that's the number 3, min, M-I-N.org. I want to thank you so much, Pastor Josh, for doing such an absolutely superb job today, and I look forward to frequent return visits to Iron Sharpened Zion Radio from you. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.